plus one catch-up channels. It seems that all we seem to watch are repeat programs. In fact, it's even a standing joke on programs such as Top Gear, who will say something like, for those of you watching this on the Dave channel in 5 years' time. So when we come to our reading this evening, you might be forgiven for thinking that you've heard it all before over the last few weeks as you've been looking through this account of the life of Jesus from Mark. Someone delivered from an evil spirit, a man healed from a physical infirmity, and a large crowd fed from a few loaves of bread and some small fish. Perhaps, I mean, we know that Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospel accounts. He felt the pressure to pad it out a bit. Someone said to him, look, Mark, you can't possibly publish a gospel with less than 16 chapters. Or maybe it was a much earlier attempt to use the blockbuster movie sequel model that Hollywood use all the time. Something like, he fed them with bread too in Decapolis or something like that. But we know, of course, that God's word is just not like that. Nothing is superfluous. Nothing is missing. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and everything is written because it had a purpose for the first readers. It has purpose for us here and now, and will continue to have a purpose for the generations to come. And so we see in verse 24 the clue that we need to take note of before we go any further in this. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, it might be helpful to see exactly where that is. Can we have the map just on the screen? And we can see that Tyre is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. But the important thing that we need to get out of this is that this is Gentile country. Mark is telling us that Jesus has moved into Gentile country, not necessarily exclusively Gentile country, but away from the majority Jewish region and the Jewish regions in the south. You can take the map off again. Thanks. And as you saw last week at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus challenges the religious leaders about their rituals and traditions. And he tells them that it is not anything that you eat or that you touch or people whom you associate with that make you unclean, but what comes out of your heart. And then Mark, as if to underscore the point, takes us straight away to Jesus talking to a Gentile woman with a demon-possessed child. If you listen carefully enough, you can almost hear the sharp intake of breath from the first readers. You know, it's the same sort of sharp intake of breath when the lead character in some TV crime drama walks into a building that's got no lights on without backup. You know, Nikki from Silent Witness does it all the time. And you know that there's a suspect waiting there. What's going to happen next? That's almost the sense of drama as we move on to this section of Mark's Gospel. Now, Mark's Gospel is focused on telling the story of the much-awaited Messiah. But in these three short stories, Jesus demonstrates that the Messiah came not only for God's chosen people, Israel, the Jews, but for everyone. I guess nowadays we would call it this kind of hurdling of boundaries, cross-cultural mission. Now, there are undoubtedly lessons we can learn from each of these three short stories, but we need to keep the aerial view of what is going on. We need to keep in mind the big picture that Jesus came not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to release Gentiles from bondage. He came to open their ears, to release their tongues, and he came to feed them. So let's crack on with the first story of the three. Jesus has moved to the north of the region and wants to spend some time away from the crowds that seem to appear wherever he is. And we don't read it here in Mark's account of the gospel, but Matthew tells us that actually the disciples are with Jesus up here in Tyre. So he's not completely alone, but the point is Jesus wants to withdraw for a while, whether it's to rest or to avoid the political hotheads who wanted Jesus to announce the messiahship and take the Roman authorities, or for some other reason. However, it's just not possible for him to escape. We read, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. The teachers of the day, religious people, people concerned about ritual cleanliness, would never dream of associating with women, never mind Gentile women, and particularly a Gentile woman with a demon-possessed child. But we see that Jesus just doesn't seem concerned about that, demonstrating to his disciples what we just heard him teach at the beginning of the chapter. However, his response to this woman is somewhat puzzling. And despite it being here in black and white in front of us, I'm not sure we actually still know exactly what he said. He says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, it could sound something like, "Clear off, don't bother me, I've got enough to do already." Or it could appear like one of those baffling riddles. You probably don't listen to it, but I sometimes listen to Radio 4's Round Britain quiz. And they have these baffling things. The question is something like, "What would you change to make an Italian broadcaster tell you about the state of the economy? And why could a further change be painful?" Do you know the answer to that? The answer was, the Italian state broadcaster is Radio Televisione Italia, abbreviated RAI. Changing one letter gives you RPI, the measure of inflation. Changing the middle letter again gives you RSI, repetitive strain industry, which causes pain. Now, would you have got something like that? Stephen's nodding. I don't think I would have. So was it the clear off, or was it the riddle? Was it said sharply? Was it said without emotion? Or was it said with a twinkle in his eye, as some commentators would tell us? Well, what we do know from the gospel accounts is that Jesus saves his scorn for the religious people of the time, for those people who are oppressing the people they should be helping. We don't read of him having anything but concern or compassion for those people who are in need. And so Jesus tells the woman, albeit directly, that his first concern is for the people of Israel, the children he talks about who need to be fed first. But he didn't close the door to her. Notice he says, "Let the children be fed first." Let the children be fed first. There is hope. Now, if this woman took offense at being referred to as a dog when he said that the children's bread should not be thrown to the dogs, she would also have taken encouragement from the fact that Jesus was not talking about the wild dogs in the street, but household dogs, lap dogs, the domestic dogs that the family also had a responsibility to feed. So humbly, understanding her position, yet hopeful and doggedly determined, if you forgive the pun, determined as any parent of a sick child, she replied, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. It is like Jesus sets a test, perhaps, for this woman, who may well have visited every passing miracle worker or healer who traveled through this region, yet rewards the faith, the humility, the tenacity that she shows by giving her exactly what she wants. Her daughter is freed from the demon. Symbolically, Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles is demonstrated, is started. Freedom from bondage to the devil and his demons. There's, of course, something to be learned about the faith and determination of this woman. But the remarkable thing, however, is the marking of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. And so from that, Mark takes us on to the healing of the deaf woman. Another day, another town, in this case the region of Decapolis, and another miracle. Now, the miracle itself, can I say, is fairly unremarkable, if that's not a contradiction in terms, to have an unremarkable miracle. I mean, I can't imagine what it's like to have seen the kind of things that Jesus did. And I'm sorry to say that, being a kind of sophisticated 21st century guy, I fail to get excited all the time about all the stories we read here. But I can remember the reaction that Maggie told me when she was teaching RE in St. John's Primary a couple of years ago. The kids' reaction was, "Wow, miss, you mean Jesus really walked on water?" As if it was new. The amazement in their eyes, "That's amazing, miss." You know, what was it that Jesus said about having the faith of a little child? But anyway, getting back to this unremarkable miracle, a deaf man with a speech impediment, most likely a Gentile again, was brought to Jesus. Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. I'm not sure we're meant to read too much into the manner of the healing. In various healings, Jesus lays hands on people. He speaks, he spits, he makes mud, he sticks fingers in ears and so on. The point is that this is a Gentile man who has been healed. And for the readers of Mark's account, symbolically, Jesus has opened the ears of this Gentile man. And the crowds can do nothing but talk about what he has done. The crowds can do nothing but proclaim worship of Jesus, proclaim that what this amazing thing that Jesus has done. It's this final, almost throwaway comment, however, that we must take note of. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Undoubtedly, we're meant to see this as a reference to the coming Messiah taking his people home after the exile. We read in Isaiah 35, actually, can we have up on the screen, Isaiah 35, a few verses. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Thanks. Mark is preparing the reader for the big reveal coming up soon, next Sunday evening, don't miss it. But the big reveal that Jesus is the Messiah, but in the meanwhile has shown that this Messiah has crossed boundaries, not only boundaries of race, but of disability. This Messiah has not come only for the Jews. And finally, in this trio of miracles, we have another large crowd of people who have gathered to see Jesus. We don't know why they came to see miracles, perhaps curiosity. Although I suspect whatever their motive for being there, Jesus was teaching them. He would have been teaching them like he did the crowds anywhere. What we do know for certain is that they had been there for 3 days and that their food was almost gone. And unlike the earlier feeding of the 5,000 when the disciples came to Jesus, it is Jesus who takes the initiative this time. And he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And of course, when we read this, what follows is the most incredible statement ever made. It says, "And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?'" These are the same disciples who saw Jesus calm a storm, the same disciples who saw him cast out demons, heal illnesses and diseases, who themselves had driven demons out of people, who had healed people, the same disciples who had already seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and small fishes. And they said, how can we feed them? They seem almost as hapless as the candidates who slog it out each year on Alan to be Alan Sugar's apprentice. Not only do they not learn from the previous year's candidates, they don't even appear to learn from the previous weeks. I can imagine that if Lord Sugar was in charge of this bunch, we wouldn't have the double firing that we had in The Apprentice last week. He would look them all square in the eye and say, "You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. In fact, you're all fired." Actually, we do know, don't we, that the producers of The Apprentice lead us on an excruciating journey each week by their careful editing. Seeding some thought earlier in the episode, something like, "Oh, I know Dubai by the back of my hand." And then later on proves that he really doesn't know Dubai by the back of his hand. And in a sense, Mark is doing exactly the same here with careful editing, taking us, the reader, to the point of seeing Jesus as the Messiah. At the same time, we see the journey of these hapless disciples who later undergo a transformation of their own. And we take comfort, don't we, from knowing that we often mess up, probably just as often as these hapless disciples. And just as Jesus didn't turn to the disciples and say, "You're fired," neither does Jesus turn to us when we mess up and say, "You're fired." Not only do we see hope for the hapless and hopeless disciples, but we also see the symbolic picture of Jesus feeding this Gentile crowd, just as he did the Jewish crowd in Mark 6. This new Moses, feeding his people with bread in the wilderness, feeds the Gentile crowds in Mark 8 also. They picked up 12 baskets of leftovers the second time. I'm sure there's significance in the number of baskets of leftovers, but what we see clearly is that there is an abundance. There is more than enough for everyone. There is more than enough for everyone. So three miracles, hope in three hopeless situations. But what are we to make of this today? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's the reason that most of us are here today, isn't it? In Acts 1, the Lord told the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the gospel has come to Tunbridge Wells. You've heard it here first. Tunbridge Wells is officially the end of the earth. And we rejoice. We rejoice and thank God because we were once lost. We were once without hope. And we now look forward to our glorious inheritance. But if we, as the followers of Jesus, are now the people of God, those with hope and assurance of salvation, who, you might be asking yourself, are the equivalent Gentiles? Who are the people, although we may never say it, we risk thinking or feeling that the gospel, that's not for you. You see, we have to be careful of not slipping into the mentality that Israel had. God had chosen them, but he had not chosen them just to be chosen for its own sake. He chose Israel to be a minister, to bear witness to God, to the nations around. And of course, despite the scripture showing that the Messiah would come to save all people, all nations, they just didn't get it. In fact, even the disciples who were with Jesus on this field trip didn't get it. We read in the book of Acts that despite having heard Jesus' teaching, despite having seen his ministry, God had to speak to Peter in a vision to get him to visit the home of a Gentile. And after that, there was a dust-up in the church about Gentiles joining them. And we, the church here at St. John's, we also have been chosen by God. And we have been chosen not only to be worshippers, but to bear witness to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the hope that can be found in him. Through our mission partners here at St. John's, we're reaching Thai people, Central Asians, Africans, Paraguayans, school children in Tunbridge Wells. Through our own efforts, we're reaching out to friends and family, to internationals in this area. But the question is, who are the modern Gentiles? Who are the hopeless people? Are there people whom we should be telling about Jesus, but subconsciously we've given up on? At a personal level, are there people who we should be crossing cultures to present the gospel, but we just don't perceive the need? People richer than us, people poorer than us, people who look and sound different to us, people who vote differently to us, people who have a different sexuality, people who support Manchester United, people we just don't like. All very different people, perhaps, but united in their hopelessness without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge, isn't it? I can't speak this evening on behalf of our church. I can't, nor can I speak into each of your situations. But the question is, who are the people that we are neglecting to present the gospel to for one reason or another? So as we leave this evening, let us ask God that he would perhaps speak to us as a church, speak to us as individuals, and ask in the days and weeks ahead that he would speak to us about who the Gentiles are in our lives and cause us to act on that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel has reached Tunbridge Wells and all the places that we are from where we have first heard the gospel and received that new life. Lord, we confess that we have prejudices in life, that there are people we just don't perceive the need of taking the gospel to for various reasons. And we ask, indeed, that just as people have taken the gospel to us, sometimes unlovely people for all sorts of reasons, that we would take the gospel to those people who are perishing without it, those people without hope in the world. Lord, would you indeed speak to us about our own barriers that we need to cross, that people may see and hear and believe and spend eternity with us, worshipping you, the one true God. Amen.
Great, do sit down. A refreshment is available. There will be any moment. It is available at the back already for us. Do stay if you can. Just quick reminders. Work party this coming Saturday morning from 9:30 through till sort of mid-afternoon probably. Anybody who can make it, even if just for a little bit of the time, for an hour or so, extremely welcome. It's a lot of fun, actually, doing things with other people. Extremely helpful. Saves bills, getting other people in to do things. And you don't need any particular skill. If you just roll up, you'll be given something to do in company with a few others. So if you can manage that, that would be great. This coming Saturday from 9:30. Just a reminder about the sports quiz on Thursday week, the 27th. Food and fun, and this is for the less sporty as well as for the properly sporty. So if you don't know all the FA Cup winners from 1903 through to 1978, it doesn't matter. It's going to be a lot more interesting than that. I'm going to enjoy it. And bring a friend. I hope you can bring a friend too. And there'll be food available. Chili con carne, I think. It's something equally delicious. Nodding heads? Yeah, I think I saw a few nodding heads. Somebody knows. Good food. And there will be a little bit of Christian testimony in a very non-cringy way. So it's a very suitable thing for anybody to come to, if you can manage that. So, work party, sports quiz. Everything else is in Church Family News for you to find at your leisure. Thanks again to David and Margie for trekking all the way down from somewhere up north to be with us. And do look at the display up here, which was put together this morning with the help of a number of our youngsters, just to remind yourselves of who we are in touch with overseas. Great. Refreshment is there. Thank you. And thank you for all who've taken part tonight in one way or another.